I was teaching the little kids in Sunday school about the Bible this morning, and I said, what language was the Old Testament written in? And I had to help them a little bit, Hebrew. And I said, what language was the New Testament written in? And one of the little boys said, Japanese. I said, no, not quite, Greek. Probably makes as much sense to us as Japanese, but Greek. So I'm glad we have, and I mentioned in Sunday school, the open assembly. I'm glad we have the Word of God and can know it's the Word of God. We don't have to doubt that we have the Word of God. We have it in our Bibles. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and I'm going to tell you the context of that story when I get to the end of my message. The Bible says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I praise God this morning that we have a seeking Savior. I praise God this morning that we do not have a Savior that stood on the ramparts of heaven and said, "You all come. You all figure out how to cross that great gulf that exists between God and man. You all figure out how to cross it yourself." I'm glad that we have a Savior that left the splendor of heaven. I'm glad we have a Savior that lived among us for 33 some years. I'm glad we have a Savior that became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. I have a simple message this morning. I usually do on the first Sunday because I have less time because of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to listen. And I don't want you to feel cheated. Usually I have 3 points in my messages. This morning I only have one. Just one point. Now I'm going to give you several examples of that one point. But my point is this. We have a seeking Savior. We have a Savior that came looking for us. And the word seek, if you look at it in the Greek, it just means more than to come looking for. It means, first of all, to devise a plan. And I'm glad that God devised a plan how He was going to get us right with Himself before the foundation of the world. When we get to heaven and we see the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, we will realize that before the earth was created, before God made man, that God already knew that He was going to need a plan to redeem us. And before He created the first mountain, made the first tree, formed the first lake, He had an idea, not an idea, He already had a fully developed plan how He was going to redeem us. And so the word seek means not only have a plan, but then come looking for the person that needs that plan. And then number three, to encourage them, to beg them, to exhort them to take advantage of the plan that God has devised. And so I stand before you and proclaim this morning that we have a God that devised a plan. And that plan includes every single person in this room this morning. Doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter what your station in life is, doesn't even matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived up to this point, the plan that God devised encompasses every single person. And He comes this morning and He calls your name and says, "Hey," just like He said to Adam, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, "Where are you?" Now God already knew where Adam was. He'd already knew that he'd eaten the fruit that had been forbidden to him. He'd already knew that he had disobeyed God. He knew where he was spiritually. He knew where he was physically. And yet He came and He says, "Adam, where art thou?" And He comes to every person this morning and He asks the same question. Where are you? Are you right with your God? Do you have that relationship with God that you were made to have? And He says, if you don't, I have a plan. And I've come looking for you to tell you about that plan because I want you to take advantage of it. And that's the kind of God we have. Now let me give you some examples. And I'm going to be quick this morning. I gotta hurry. It starts in the very first book in the Bible. And the Bible teaches us this over and over and over again. That we have a seeking Savior. Starts in the very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story. God made Adam and God made Eve. Now, and it's not my message this morning. Let me just stop and tell you. I don't believe for one second in evolution. I don't believe for one second that we started out as a mass of protein that formed into a little amoeba that, and I don't have time to take you through the hogwash that's taught as truth. God made Adam and God made Eve. The Bible says it. Let's just believe it. He put them in the Garden of Eden. And he said, look, everything you see is yours. One rule. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the center of the garden is mine. And you've heard me say before, I think there was 10 species of trees in the Garden of Eden, and God right back then was teaching them about tithing. He said, this tree is mine. Don't eat it, because the day that you eat it, you will die. Eve took of the fruit, tempted by Satan, gave it to Adam. Adam ate it. And that relationship, that special relationship that God had with Adam and Eve was broken because of their sin, was broken because of their disobedience. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they realized, as Adam read a moment ago, that they were naked. They hid themselves in the trees. They made themselves covering of the leaves of the trees. And again, God did not come to the garden and stand over to the garden and said, hey, you have messed up. You have disobeyed me. I put you in this perfect place and I gave you one rule and you couldn't even keep the one rule. Now you've messed up. Figure out how to make it right. I'm glad we don't have a God like that. I'm glad we got a God that came to Adam and Eve and said, hey, I know you messed up, but I got a plan. I have a plan that I want you to take advantage of. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, in verse 15, he said, I'm going to put enmity, talking to the snake that was indwelt by Satan, talking to that, the devil that tempted Eve. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel. He will bruise your head. And he was looking forward thousands of years when Satan was going to bruise the heel of Christ as our sin took him to the cross. But he was also looking thousands of years when Jesus was going to stomp the head of Satan and defeat death and defeat sin. And God says, I have a plan. And in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, he pictures that plan. Because you remember what he did? You see, man's plan wouldn't work. The leaves that they used to cover themselves wouldn't work. So God says, I have a plan. And he killed a little innocent animal and took the skins of those little innocent animals and he made covering for Adam and Eve. Pictures again. Fast forward 5,000 years or so. We pictured it this morning in the Lord's Supper. When the blood of the only begotten Son of God was going to be shed to cover our sins. I'm glad we have a seeking Savior. I'm glad we have a Savior that comes looking for us with a plan. Go forward a couple chapters, one chapter in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They had a couple sons, Cain and Abel. God had instructed them how to approach him. How to come to him. Even back then, it was a system of sacrifices, a blood sacrifice. And Cain was the keeper of the ground, the Bible says. And the Bible says that Cain brought of the best of his crops. He brought the best of the fruit of the ground. I want to remind you about something this morning. The best that we have to offer to God is not sufficient to pay for our sins. Cain brought the best that he had. Hey, this is the best corn. This is the best. These are the best green beans. These are the best melons. I don't know what it was. It was the fruit of the ground. And he didn't give God the second pick. He gave God the first pick. He gave the one. He gave the fruit of the ground that was the best. And God said, no, no, no. It's not enough. It's not the plan that I've set up. The plan that I've set up is that blood has to be shed. And he said, Cain, he said this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You go back and you read the story in Genesis chapter 4. God had a little lamb outside the door when he was talking to Cain. And that little lamb was ready to jump into the arms of Cain and to be offered as a sacrifice to God so that Cain could get right with God. And Cain walked away and said, no, I'm not going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it my way. And there are probably people in this room this morning, you've heard the gospel many, many times. You've heard about the blood of Christ, and without it, there's no remission of sins. You've heard how he died for you, and yet you said, you're sort of like Ford. You say, I got a better idea. And I'll tell you what, your better idea ain't going to work. Amen. Not by works. Not by our works, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works. It's a gift of God. I'm glad we have a seeking Savior. The Bible says it over and over again. It says it's in the little book of Hosea, that little book tucked away in the back of the Old Testament, first of the minor prophets. What a wonderful story. And it reminds us what kind of God we have. In Hosea chapter 1, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. So Hosea goes out and marries a prostitute named Gomer. They establish a home. God blesses that home. They have a son, then they have a daughter, then they have another son. And one day Gomer wakes up and she says, this life is not for me. I wasn't cut out to be a wife. I wasn't cut out to be a mother. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. I'm going to go back to selling my body. So she leaves Hosea. She leaves her children. And she goes back to prostitution. Hosea goes after her and begs her to come back. He says, Gomer, I love you. I need you. The children need you. Hosea sends the children after their mother, and they come and they say, Mama, will you please come home? We need you at home. Gomer refuses their pleas. She spends her life in whoredom. She grows old in a life of sin. Hosea grows old. His shoulders are stooped. His hands shake. His eyesight fails. Can't hear as good as he used to. His children are grown and married. One day he goes into the city, to the Bema seat, the judgment seat in the city. And that day, that particular day, there was a slave auction going on. Hosea sits down, watches. There's a strong young man that's offered first. And Hosea says to himself, boy, he can do a lot of work. He's strong. He's big. He'll fetch a high price. And that's exactly what happened. Second person they sold was a young lady. Pretty, strong. Hosea said to himself, she can do a lot of work too. Somebody will buy her for a high price. And they did. And then they bring a old, haggard, stooped, used up old woman. And Hosea says to himself, there won't be much bidden for her. She can't do very much. She's old and looks like the world has used pretty much of her up. And then through eyes that can't see as good as they used to see, he looks at this old woman again. He catches his breath. And he says, it's Gomer, the wife of my youth, the mother of my children. The auctioneer starts the bidding, and Hosea raises his hand and says, one piece of silver. Somebody else bids two. Hosea lifts up his hand, three. Somebody else bids four. Hosea raises his hand, five. The crowd sees that Hosea is serious and they test him. Somebody else bids six. He bids seven. Somebody else bids eight. He bids nine. He ends up buying Gomer for 15 pieces of silver. He takes her by the hand to take her home, and Gomer says, "Hosea, why? Why? I left you. I left our children. I can't, I'm used up. I can't be much of a slave." And Hosea says, "Gomer, I didn't buy you to be a slave. I bought you to be my bride." And my dear friend, that's exactly what God did for us. There was an auction one day in heaven. We were on the block. God says, "Who makes a bid?" And Satan stands and says, "Lord, just a dirty, vile, wicked, rotten sinner. They don't deserve anything. They've turned away from you. They've rebelled against your word. They didn't have anything. They didn't have anything to do. When you told them that you loved them, they ignored you. And when you proved that love by sending Jesus to die for you, they ignored you. God, why would you have anything to do with this rotten, vile, wicked sinner?" And God says, "Anybody else wants to bid?" And there's one that stands in heaven and says, "Father, I bid. I bid the blood. I bid my blood. It paid for their sin. It covers their sin." I mentioned as we were taking the Lord's Supper, when we forget that in God's sight, every single one of us is a dirty, vile, rotten sinner that deserves to be cast to the very depth of hell. And if we got what we deserve, and I know some of you might be saying this morning, "Hey, I'm not as bad as some other people. In fact, I'm pretty good." Well, I'll just remind you that the Bible says we're all sinners. And the Bible says that if we've broken the law on one point, we're guilty of all. And so you may be a pretty good person this morning, but in God's sight, you're just as wicked as the murderer, as the adulterer, as the thief, as the one who takes God's name in vain. In God's sight, we're just as dirty and vile and wicked a sinner that ever existed. And God says, "I want you. You're the one I sent Jesus to die for. You're the one that I long to have a relationship with." And that's exactly what he did for us. I'm glad we have a seeking Savior. I'm glad that we don't have a Savior that stands and say, "Hey, you messed up. You've broken the law. You've turned your back on me. You were made to have a fellowship with me. You were made to have a relationship with me. I want to have that relationship with you, but I can't because of your sin. Now you figure it out. You figure it out how to overcome that great gulf that exists between us." I'm glad we didn't have a God, that we don't have a God that leaves us like that. In Luke chapter 19, as I close, story of a little short guy, a wicked tax collector. Tax collector that cheated people. And I think that's probably how most of us feel even about the unnamed IRS agents that we have to deal with. They're all wicked. But he wanted to see Jesus. Couldn't because he was so short. So he runs ahead of the crowd that was following Jesus and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Jesus comes right to the base of that tree and he looks up in the tree. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, because I'm going to go home with you for dinner today." You may be here this morning, and you may think, "God doesn't have any idea where I am. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. He doesn't know where I am. I got some good news for you. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly what you need this morning. Zacchaeus climbs down out of that tree and he takes Jesus home. And as they were eating dinner, Zacchaeus says, "Lord, I've not been an honest man. But from this point forward, I'm going to be honest. If I've taken anything from anybody unjustly, I'm going to repay it 4 times. And as I do my job going forward, I'm going to be honest." And Jesus said, "Salvation's come to your house today, Zacchaeus." And then he said those words that we started with, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, He's looking for you this morning. I would not walk out of this place this morning without understanding that you're a sinner and that Jesus died in your place to pay for your sins. And the Bible says if we come and just receive Him, He'd save us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You can be part of the family of God this morning. You were created to be part of that family. Say, "Not me, preacher." Oh, yes, you were. Every single person was created to be part of the family of God. Every single person. And if you're not this morning, you can be. You can't be by getting baptized. We got a couple people that are going to get baptized. You know, getting baptized doesn't make them part of the family of God. They're as much a part of the family of God right now because they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior as after they get baptized in a few minutes. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't make you part of the family of God. It's a good thing to do because it helps us remember the price that was paid for our salvation. But eating that little piece of bread and drinking that little cup of juice won't save you. Only one thing that will save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus talking, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you do it right now? Would you just tell Him, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I believe that when Jesus died, He paid the price for my sin. And right now I receive Him, accept Him as my Savior." He's looking for you. He has a plan. He wants you to take advantage of that plan. Would you do it? Please, 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 would you do it right now? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making the gospel so simple.